church. Hey, you learned. I don't know if I've ever told you the story about the two missionaries who were in the middle of the desert sitting at a fireplace when suddenly a horde of lions appeared. For a moment, the two men were paralyzed by fear. Then one of them kneeled down and put on his jogging shoes. The other missionary asked, "Do you think you can run faster than a lion?" He says, "No, but the point is I just need to run faster than you." Today we are going to talk about mission. In our studies in the book of Acts, we are now at chapter 17. And I summarize a part of it, because we're only looking at one part of chapter 17. Paul and Silas are heading to Thessalonica. You see it probably on this map there. Same story like everywhere. Some people heard the gospel and were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas. Others were jealous and, of course, made trouble. So Paul and Silas went to Berea. They started to preach in the synagogue again. Same story. Some people came to believe. Some people didn't want to hear about it. And then people from Thessalonica came to Berea and told Paul, the Jewish people, they are bad people. So they had to leave the town too. So Paul headed to Athens with some companion. That's loud, Manuel. So Paul headed to Athens with some companion. Those who escorted Paul then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. And that's the situation where we start to get today. If you have a Bible, please open Acts chapter 17, we start at verse 16. It says, "In Athens, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean.' All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." What a great job. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the way thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, Since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising Him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. This is the word of God. First thing that attracts attention, we can find right in the first phrase. Paul waits for Silas and Timothy and has a little walk through the town of Athens, and he sees that the city is full of idols, and he is greatly distressed. It touches his heart. Why is that? Because he loves God and he loves the people. He has a burning heart for the people in this city, Athens, and he sees those people through God's eyes. He feels the same like God feels when thinking of these people. He sees that these people are really religious, but they get lost. Actually, they are already lost because they followed false gods. They followed anybody but Jesus Christ. They followed idols and statues. People were religious. They were trying their best. They were going to the temples. They were sacrificing. They were doing everything. But all the energy is gone because they sacrificed and worshipped the wrong gods. And so they are lost. And Paul cared for those people. That's why he was distressed. So, like in all other towns where he was, he went to the synagogues first. But he also went to the marketplace and preached there and tried to discuss with a lot of people. In that ancient Greek time, the marketplace was one place where the philosophers met, and they were discussing things, new theories, new religions. And we've heard about the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. They both were the two most common philosophical streams in that days. And again, Athens was the place of philosophy. And he met the two most important parts of the philosophers. And Athens was the main part of Greek culture. And for Greek education, of course. And very often when philosophers of different streams met, they had real big discussions. I have the truth, no, I have the truth, and this points to a living God, or this points that there is no God. They were discussing theoretically because they couldn't experience a God. Why? Because the gods they were following, they were no real gods. It was just statues and idols. So, what were those two streams? The Epicurean philosophers thought the highest goal in the life of a person was to seek for luck and to satisfy your own desires. This is the biggest goal you have. Where's the next luck? And this is my desire, so how can I satisfy my desires? The Stoic philosophers, they were the total opposites. However, they valued the mind higher than the emotions, and they tried, what they said, to live in harmony with the nature and with their mind. It's funny. To live in harmony on the one side with the nature, on the other side with my mind. There's so many things in nature I don't understand that they're much higher than my brain. But you can see that those two philosophers, that they were very opposite. And Paul was standing in the middle, and what he was doing was preaching the gospel. This background is very important to know, But we come later to this topic. The same thing happened like everywhere. Some people were listening. Even some people became Christians. Some people were skeptic. Some fascinated. Some opposed. So they brought Paul to the philosophers' meeting at the Areopag. The Areopag was a place near the Acropolis in Athens on top of a mountain. And this is important because from there you could see, you still can see from this mountain, the whole city. And you could see all the different temples and the idols in front of a lot of temples and the statues. And one of the reasons is, and this is important, that Saul, was a student of a very famous Jewish teacher, Gamaliel. We met him before in Acts number 5. Probably you remember the apostles were arrested the first time and they wanted to get rid of it. And the funny thing is that this morning in Allah's Hof, I preached the other story about Gamaliel. So I have it in my mind. The apostles were arrested, and in the middle of the night, an angel came and said, okay, gates are open, go and preach. And they went out and they preached again, and so they were caught and they were brought to the council, the same council that judged Jesus Christ. And the council decided, we got to get rid of those people. They know the truth, they know that we have killed Jesus Christ, so we got to kill them. They were jealous. And then right before it was too late, in this very dangerous situation, a wise man named Gamaliel, he stood up and said, okay, people, relax. You don't have to kill them, because if this is from God, you can stop them. If this was not from God, it stops itself. So this Gamaliel, he was kind of on the side of the apostles, though he didn't believe in the message of the apostles. He was a Pharisee. He believed in the Jewish part of the Bible, in the law. But he opened a little bit the gates of heaven so that the light could shine into his life. He acted wisely in that situation. And Paul was a teacher of that man. That's strange. A teacher of a Pharisee now stood up and preached the gospel. The motive of this Gamaliel was, of course, not to team up with the apostle, but to avoid division of the council. His argument was, if we kill them, probably people stand up and point their fingers on us. If we let them go, this can't be truth and nothing will happen. So this was the main reason, I guess, that Paul was able to talk in front of this Areopag. It was a kind of council of philosophers. And he started preaching in a very wise way. The Greek philosophy and religion knew a lot of gods and cults. And because the people were afraid, why did they have so many gods? Because they were afraid that they missed some god and missed a blessing of a special god. So they had a statue that said, it's for an unknown god. If there's any god we forgot, okay, this is your statue. So we will receive this blessing too. And Paul used this incident for his sermon, and this is great. Look how he started. You people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. It seems a little bit like Paul is flattering those people, but he's not. It seems he wants to confirm what they believe, but of course he's not. His speech begins with no confirmation. Paul meets the people in Athens in their culture, in their language, in a way they can understand and probably they are interested in. They just had a little bit of sense that there might be more than this, the gods they have. So they have the statue, and Paul said, yeah, I know this god you're mentioning there. And I know you're very religious. You're good people. You're the good ones. Probably I would have started differently at the Areopagus. I would have started, people of Athens, look, I believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm rescued. And you don't believe in Jesus Christ, so you're lost. Probably this would have been the moment where they wouldn't have listened to me anymore. Or probably they would have killed me too. But Paul used an example that people understood to describe the living God. And he starts in the very beginning and getting closer and closer and closer to the message. Paul explains the gospel and the people are listening. Some points for me this morning are very important to face that text. The first is the command to spread the gospel is a command for you and me. We all know, next slide please, we all know the passage in Matthew 28 where it said, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So the command to evangelize is part of Jesus' teaching to the disciples, or later apostles. So when they preach the gospel, it is of course part of this message too. You gotta evangelize. So the disciples, they preached this message, and the next disciples, if everything went well, preached the same message. So just 2,000 years later, or 2014 years later, we're in the situation where my teacher told me, Jürgen, you gotta preach the gospel. Go to all nations and spread the gospel. And if you have never heard it before, no excuse anymore. I preach you the gospel. I preach you, go into the world and spread the gospel. Because it's the main purpose of our belief. Jesus has promised a life to the full. And the same Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples. So could it be that seeking for a life to a full and spreading the gospel has something to do with each other? Could it be if I leave this part out of my belief, I'm not evangelizing, that something is missing, and if I complain my life is not to the full, a reason could be that I dropped something out? Very obvious, I would say. Why should we do this? Why did Jesus tell it the disciples, and why shall we evangelize? Because of love. Because God loves the people. And because God sees how religious the people in that ancient Greek time were. They were reaching out to God and said, God, we want to reach you. But there was no way, and there's until today no way for a human being to reach out to God, because there's a gap in between us and God, and this gap is made out of sin. And there's no chance for us to jump this gap or to reach over to the other side. The only chance we have is because Jesus filled this gap. The cross is the bridge from the one side to the other side. But God sees the people on the other side and says, I love you. I don't want anybody to get lost. That's why I gave my son, out of love. I love you so much that I give my son for you, so that you can live. Can't you see how much I love you? And the apostles found out that this is true. Yeah, they were very close to what happened. Yeah, of course. But because of the same love, they started preaching this gospel. God says, love God with all your heart and mind, with everything you have, and love your neighbors the way you are, you love yourself. So if I love God, loving my neighbor has to do with it. And of course, loving myself. And I can't say I love my neighbor if I don't care if he goes to hell or not. Nobody can tell me I love my neighbor if I don't care. And again, it has something to do with the life to the full. Not with the force, not with the law. God gave everything and said, give me something back. And this is, be light in this world. So evangelization is part of a Christian life. A different way around, if we don't evangelize, something is missing in our purpose. The main purpose of our Christian life is missing. This may sound hard, but on the other side, hey, do you want to have a life to the full? I won't. And if Jesus says evangelization is part of it, if you want to reach a life to the full, if you want to have blessings in your life, if you want to have answers to your prayers in your life, if you want that I talk through the Bible to you, if you read the Bible in the morning, then evangelization has to be part of your life. This is your purpose. I don't want to drop it out. I want to have a life to the full. I want to have God speaking when I read the Bible. I want to have blessing in my life. I want to have answers to my prayers. So I want to evangelize. God is not far from any one of us. This means He's close to you and He's close to me. And He is very close when we go out and spread the gospel to the world. He is with us. So I can understand all the fear, of course. How can I just ring the bell at my neighbor's door and they open and say, oh, do you want to talk about God with me? Only the Jehovah's Witnesses usually do that. Probably you saw the funny picture I posted on Pastor Scott's Facebook page. It was in Florida. Somebody opened the door and said, thank God it's only an alligator. I thought were the Jehovah's Witnesses. They're doing this, and God never told you to ring the bell at your neighbor and when they open the thing, to do those stupid things. Just to, may we talk about God and the world with you? No. God is close. He's not far away. And when God asks you to spread the gospel, He will show you the way. He will show you people around you that are open for the gospel. He will give you situations where people, for example, are in need. And you can ask them, may I pray for your situation? And then, of course, go home and do it. Very often we say, okay, I pray for you, and then I'm heading out and I have forgotten it. I've never experienced the situation where I went to somebody, a non-believer, and asked, may I pray for you? And this guy or lady said no. Never experienced that. This is evangelization. This is mission. And then start praying for the people. Start praying for the situation. God is not far from you. And the other thing is, God is not far from the other people. Listen, Paul started with a phrase, you people from Athens, I've seen that you are very religious. I'll tell you something. The people in Berlin, the people on your workplace, the people you meet in the U-Bahn or in the bus, they are as religious. The people in all times followed idols and statues. People follow idols today too. Have you ever seen a channel in television that's called the Astro Channel? Some say, never watch it, it's occult. Yes, of course it's occult, but it's interesting why people are calling those crazy people are just earning money and telling lies. You can see what they are seeking. You can see their fears. And you can learn to understand those people. They are calling those crazy television shows, paying a lot of money. They're spiritual. Don't tell me that they're not spiritual. They are falling idols and not the true God, of course. Oh, have you ever seen a dream catcher and somebody's car inside at the mirror? I usually smiled about the thing. It's a dream catcher. You don't know what it is? It's such a round thing with it's stitched. It's beautiful. It looks like just handcraft. I should have brought a picture of that. Years ago, I was kind of arrogant. Thought, hey, this idiot, we are living in the 21st century and he is believing in dream catchers. On the other hand, I could ask myself, what is he seeking after? Why is he having a dream catcher? What does the dream catcher give this guy that my church doesn't give him? Or have you ever seen commercials in television? Very often there's a lot of religious symbols inside. If you have this bath foam, it's good for your soul, a soulish experience. If you go home today and you watch television, try to listen what they're saying. A lot of advertisements have to do with the religion or the sense of spirituality. People are religious. Did you know that a lot of managers, a lot of people who really work hard, that they love it? It's real, it's modern to go into a monastery to have a relaxed time. They wouldn't agree that they seek Jesus Christ in the monastery. It's just the atmosphere of the monastery, the silence, the rituals they have. It's a relaxed time. Don't tell me the people are not religious. I could bring more and more and more examples. People believe in a lot of things, but not in Jesus Christ. Same situation like 2,000 years ago. They believe in their horoscope, they believe in card laying, they believe in spirituality. The only difference is that they don't have a statue for an unknown God. But they have. If you talk to people on the street, a lot of them would say, I believe at least there is something. No matter if you call it God or whatever, or if you call it Jesus Christ, but I believe there is something. I believe there's something after death. I believe, listen, I prayed once and something happened. So there must be something. This is the statue of the idol of the unknown God they have. But if you talk to people, they also would say, but I don't believe in church. Right. I don't believe in church too. I believe in Jesus Christ. And the church is the body of Jesus Christ. It's the body here on earth. So I can be with them. People had no notion that there is a God in old Greek times, a living God. And they have the same, they don't have a notion in our times. So we must react. It's our duty. It's part, as I said, of our purpose-driven life. That gives blessing. That makes our life richer. I promise. This satisfies you more in your life. One chance, by the way, is to invite people to our second service. We have a special sermon series in the second service. It's called Finding God in when You Need Him Most. And every week we have one theme where we hope that people that are no believers yet, that they're interested in. But by the way, also the believers get a lot. We have one lady who comes regularly. She found us in the internet. She's no friend of somebody in the church. And last week she told me, you know what? The second service is giving me so much. It's touching my heart week by week. And I can feel God's presence so, so much. Wow. Awesome. So one chance is to invite people for the second service. The second service is not only a playground for Pastor Scott and Pastor Jay. We think it's God's will because it's one more door to spread the gospel into Berlin. So if you have never been there, we kindly invite you, come and see, and we kindly invite you, grab a friend. The themes are always on the bulletin, or you can find them on Facebook, also on the pastor's blog, in different places, so that you can see the theme of the next week. Next week, it's finding God when you're in trouble and depressed. Today, the theme is finding God when you feel like a nobody going nowhere. So it's themes where we think a lot of people on the street feel like it could be one way to reach people. My friend Jeff, he said, and I feel the same, I would like to invite people for service here, but most of my colleagues don't speak English, and most of my colleagues are not interested when I say, please come to our worship service, we are going through the book of Acts. This doesn't sound very interesting. What's the book of Acts, and what are you talking about? I can understand you fully. It's the same problem I have. So this is the one reason why we have different topics in the second service. It's a try, and we hope it works out. Number two, meet people in their culture, spiritual background, and speak their language. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, if you have a Bible, Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those who have nothing, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became the weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." Wow. Sometimes when I go to church, I have a problem. My English is not the best. I'm no native speaker. And I don't know, is it a language barrier, or is it Canaan language, the language of Canaan? Scott is preaching a real good English. Everybody can understand it. If you talk to a pastor, Scott, he speaks very clear. Probably one reason is that he didn't grow up in Texas. Texas people have a strange language. Anybody here from Texas today? Okay. Nobody. So I can go home safely today. Nobody's beating me up in front of the church. They have a strange accent. Scott is speaking very clear. But very often you see me there with my cell phone. It's not that I'm doing something else, checking my mails or so. I'm looking for words. Because we as pastors, we have the problem, we very often speak in the language of Canaan. And though it's in German or in English, people don't understand. "By the blood of Jesus, my shirt is washed white like snow." Yes, this is the language of the people. Have you ever cut your finger and blood was coming out? Was your shirt white afterwards? Of course not. So how can people understand this? If I say, "Okay, the blood of Jesus cleanses you." We very often speak in a different language, though we have the same mother tongue. We must speak and use pictures people understand. Paul is doing the same. He says, "You are very religious." Ears were open. "I've seen a statue for an unknown God." Oh yes, we know this statue. It's right on the corner at Schlossstraße. If you go shopping for Christmas now, you're going to see it. So I know what he's talking about. And then he starts, "Yes, you know, there is a God and he created heaven and earth." And he starts from the very beginning, step by step and step by step. People understood. This never means that all people agree. But it means that they understand and that they are in the position that they have to say yes or no. And the people did. They had to decide. We must speak in the language of the people. And we need to meet the people in their culture. See, Paul was going to the marketplace. Paul first always went to the synagogues, tried to reach the Jewish people. Then he went to the marketplace because he knew those philosophers were there. So if you want to reach philosophers, you gotta act like a philosopher. Talk like a philosopher. And then they brought him into their center, the Areopagus. And he was acting like a philosopher. So for us, it means when I want to talk to my neighbor, I need to find ways how he can understand me. And when I was young, I always said, "Okay, you know, I got God in my life. You don't have God in my life. My life is richer than your life." And he says, "What are you doing Sunday morning?" I say, "I go to church." He says, "Haha, you know what I'm doing? I'm sleeping because I have party Saturday night. So whose life is fuller, yours or mine?" "Where are you going Friday night? We have a party." I said, "Oh, I have Bible studies." Okay, Bible studies. We're dancing, drinking some beer. So which life is fuller? We're going to meet the people in their culture, in their language. We've got to be honest. And to be very honest, I'm very happy that the first service here starts at 12:30. I like to go up very early, but I don't like to go to church when I'm still tired. And we need to think about our culture. I mean, this is a very modern church compared to music. I like the hymns. But why should somebody else I meet on the street, why should he love old hymns? It's funny, I didn't know that we have hymns Sunday today. Why should they love those old hymns? If I switch on the radio, is the hymns playing the whole day? No. Why? Because people don't like to listen to them. Why should people like organ music? Okay, there's still some people who go to the Philharmonie and they listen to organ concerts. I love that a lot. But when people are singing at home, have you ever seen somebody under the show with an organ? Okay, bad example. Have you ever seen somebody, or how many people do you know that play guitar? And almost heaven, West Virginia. And how many people you know that they have a Hammond organ at home and sing all the hymns? Non-Christians. So how can I expect that when people come here, or when I talk to them, not in their culture, but in my culture, that they love it? They don't. When I want to reach people, I need to meet them in their culture, with their language. Number three and last, be prepared. There's a nice song from Lion King. That's a be prepared. We got to be prepared. Just this passage before our story, it is said that in Acts 17, 11, it said, "For they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true." Wow. We got to be prepared to be light of the world. I remember when I was young and people started talking to me in university, I studied already theology when I became a Christian. Funny thing, but people saw that things changed. The way I talked in the seminars, the way I talked to people has changed. So people started coming to me, also other people who studied theology but were no believers. And they came asking me questions. And I was very often in big trouble, because I couldn't answer. And I felt very bad. There's still things I don't know today. If people start talking about evolution with me, I'm not that bad in this topic, but I mean, I'm not a doctor of biology or so. But there's things in my life where I'm very, very secure. And this is the things I experience with God in my life. And by the way, I don't care if this world was built by evolution or by God. It makes no difference for me. I know it was created and was God's will. And I know that this God loves me and He's with me every day. And when I stretch out, His hands are already there. And this is what I can tell the people. And of course, it's very important to know what the Bible says. So this can be an example for us. If I don't read the Bible, if I don't have quiet times with God, I have no fundament of my belief, and I give God no chance to talk into my life. So being prepared means the two things. Seek in the Bible, read the Bible every day. It's an offering. It's not a must. It's an offering. It's a little bit like if somebody gave us vitamin gummy bears in America. My son loves gummy bears. So every morning he got two vitamin gummy bears. It's an offering. Of course he would have been as healthy as he is without those gummy bears. But he loves gummy bears. So he gets the vitamins. They were gone some weeks ago. And he came in the morning and said, "I want to have vitamin gummy bears." I said, "I don't have any." And I was in real big trouble. He said, I want to have. So we asked a friend who went to the States to bring us some new ones. Now he hasn't. And Right this morning, he put it on his breakfast table. He woke up, went into the living room. Gummy bears, vitamins. He knows. It's much better with the Bible. You don't have to read the Bible. But it refreshes you. It helps you. And the other thing you can prepare yourself with, think of your own life. What have you experienced with the Lord? These stories are much more important to reach other people than to know 100 Bible passages in your mind. What is more important for you? When I talk to you and I say, listen, yesterday I was at a funeral. 2 days ago. 2 days ago I was at a funeral. I had to preach on the funeral. And afterwards a man came to me and I said, I found out we are brothers in Christ. Can you pray for my father? He's a non-believer, and I know he's the generation of the guy who died. I'm afraid that he dies and doesn't know the Lord. If I tell you this story and say, oh, it really touched my heart, because God was acting in a funeral. God was speaking to a person in a funeral. Or if I said, okay, Romans chapter 3 says, if you sin, penalty is death. And in 1st Moses it said, God created heaven and earth. And Jesus said, if you don't believe, you go to hell. What is more interesting for you? What helps you to get interested in belief? I would think, for me, for myself, it's the experience of people. When I say I prayed for somebody, he got healed, the other person probably is interested and said, tell me more about your belief, and then I can start with the Bible things. Be prepared. What will happen is the same that happens in all times. Not everybody wants to listen, and it can be that people shut their door, like if you were a Jehovah's Witness. It can be. The apostles experienced it. I told you before, they went to the synagogues, some were listening, some were just laughing at them, some wanted to kill them. Same thing can happen to you. But God is with you. God is not far from you. God will bless you. And you will experience that you meet the right person at the right time who has an open heart. And when you start talking about Jesus Christ, he will give his life to Jesus. Can I tell you, to finish my sermon, can I tell you that this church, I never thought of working here in this place or in this facility or in the IBC. Years and years ago, I think it was in the year 2000, we played here with a band. And I was much older times, because 2000 I was already a long time a Christian. Right after I became a Christian, I was playing with my band in this facility, and afterwards a lady came to me and said, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. And we went to this back door. She was the first person ever I had in front of mine, and we kneeled down and we prayed to the Lord, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ. This is something I'll never forget. This is one of the most important things I've ever experienced in my life, and it means more to me than healings I've experienced or other things, drug addicts that became free. Let us stand up and let us go. Let us do the same the apostles did, because it makes our life richer. God is not far from you, and he's not far from me, and he's not far from the people around you. Amen.